Passage this morning will be 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First, I want to welcome everyone. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you're with us. We appreciate that so much. We hope that you'll come back and be with us whenever you're able. I'm not a hunter. I have hunted. I've been hunting. There was a friend, a brother in the church in Lincoln that loved to hunt, and he took me pheasant hunting. One time, we'd go out, and he had a dog, and the dog would find the pheasants, flush them out, and we would then raise our guns to shoot the pheasant as they flew up. And I did that, and I pulled the trigger, and there was no shot. I had forgotten to take the safety off. You know, there's one thing about hunting. Before you can shoot the gun, you've got to take the safety off. You know, there are certain things you have to do first before other things can take place. If someone got in the car and put the car in gear and pressed the accelerator expecting it to go forward, someone would need to tell them, well, first you need to put the key into the ignition and start the car before the car will go forward. What I want to talk about this morning is certain things that need to come first. First of all, Jesus taught that there are certain things that come first before other things. We're going to talk about five passages this morning that talk about that and emphasizing that we keep things in proper order. It's so easy for us to get things out of order and for us not to do things as the Lord has commanded, as He has instructed. So the emphasis here is making sure we put first things first. We keep things in proper order. The first thing is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says that they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, the context is Paul is instructing or writing to the church of Corinth to encourage them to complete the contribution that they had begun sometime earlier. This was a contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and Gentile churches were making contributions for these needy saints in Jerusalem. And the church in Corinth had begun that. Paul is urging them to complete that contribution. And he gives the Macedonian churches as an example of how to give. Notice what he says, beginning of verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." The churches in Macedonia had given for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and they gave generously. They were not well off financially. They were poor, but they gave very generously. They gave beyond their ability, as Paul says there in verse 3, beyond what you would think they would have the ability to give. And they gave more than what Paul had expected. He says, not only as we had hoped, in other words, they expected a certain amount, but these Macedonian churches gave beyond what they had, what he had expected that they would give. Well, how did they give that way, so generously? Well, he states that in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. The reason they gave so generously is they kept first things first. They first gave themselves to the Lord. When we first give ourselves to the Lord, then what will happen? We'll want to please the Lord. We'll desire to please Him. And giving for these needy saints in Jerusalem was that which the Lord had enjoined upon them, which would please Him. And therefore, as a result of giving themselves first to the Lord, they were wanting to give all that they could. They gave generously. And you know, that is true with really any of our service to the Lord, whether it's giving on the first day of the week, whether it is attending the services, whether it's working in our service to the Lord, it will come much easier if we'll first give ourselves to the Lord. Sometimes in our giving, we give grudgingly, just out of necessity, just because I have to. I really don't want to give, but I attend services because that's what I have to do. The Lord doesn't want that kind of service. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn over just one chapter over, where again he's continuing to urge them to give, he says in verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." What kind of giver does God love? A cheerful. That word cheerful means out of joy. I'm ready to give. I want to give. That's the kind of giving that the Lord wants. But how does that come? It comes as a result of, first, give myself to the Lord. I am committed to Him. I'm committed to pleasing Him, to doing His will. And so I don't give grudgingly. I don't attend grudgingly or of necessity. I do these things because that's what I want to do. But it comes as a result of putting first things first. Giving yourself to the Lord, committing your life to Jesus. We did that when we became a Christian. But sometimes what happens is that we fall away. And we're not committed to the Lord as we once were. We leave our first love, as the Ephesians did in Revelation 2. But we can repent. And we can now say, no, I am going to love the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to strive to serve Him. I'm going to give myself to Him. And in so doing, our giving, our attending, the service that we render will be something we'll want to do. We'll do it cheerfully. Well, let's look at a second case where we are to put first things first, and that is in Matthew chapter 23, where it says, first cleanse the inside of the cup. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites. And Jesus is addressing them here, beginning with verse 25 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." What is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is a play actor. We know a play actor is one who plays something he's not. He's acting out a certain character in this play that's not him. That's what a play actor is. That's what a hypocrite is. He's play acting. He's one thing, but he is acting like he's someone else. He feigns to be who he is not. And so he puts on a show on the outside to make people think that he's truly serving the Lord, he loves the Lord, he wants to do what's right because of the things he does on the outside. But on the inside, he's filled with hatred and wickedness and evil within his heart. That's a hypocrite. And so here are these hypocrites cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup was full of extortion and self-indulgence. And what did Jesus tell them to do? He says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, we need to first take care of our hearts. We need to first make sure that our hearts are what they ought to be. That we truly love the Lord, and the service that we render, the good deeds that we do, is not just a show to make people think that we love the Lord, but it's coming from a heart that truly loves the Lord. We're not just out trying to put on a good show, but we are out showing who we really are in the lives that we live. You know, the heart is most important. The Bible emphasizes the importance of the heart and keeping our hearts. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The issues of life is our manner of life. It's how we live. Well, that comes from the heart. What's in the heart determines our manner of life, the way that we live. Jesus states it this way in Matthew 15, beginning of verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth," notice, "come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These sins come from the heart. They don't just happen. They come from the heart. It's because of what is within our hearts. So in order for our behavior to be what it ought to be, we need to make sure that we are taking care of the heart. Are we first taking care of what is in our hearts? Is that what most important to us? Or what is most important to us is what other people think about us. And so the things I do are more concerned about, well, I don't want them to think bad of me. Or is my first concern is I want to make sure I am who I ought to be. I am who I am from the inside out. And the Lord wants us to begin there with our hearts. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, notice, meditate on these things. What does it mean to meditate? Have you sat down and meditated on something? Well, you think about it. You ponder it over in your mind. Well, what should be that which is foremost in the things that we think about? Well, he says here, that which is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, those things of good report, those things that are virtuous and praiseworthy, these are the things that we need to be thinking about and pondering over within our hearts and minds. You know, you contrast that with, we've been studying the book of Proverbs, the worthless man. Proverbs 6 and verse 14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. So here's the person that thinks of evil. How can I accomplish this evil? He may not call it evil, but it's what he wants to do. It's what he desires. It comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and that's what he wants, and that's what he's thinking about. But it's evil. And he devises a way in which he can get that accomplished. So that's the worthless man. But here is the one who's a disciple of Christ, who loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does he want? Well, he wants to have a heart and life that's comparable or conforming to the image of his Lord, Jesus Christ. And so rather than devising things that are evil, thinking about evil, he thinks of what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, a good report, things that are virtuous and praised. Worthy. What about the things you think upon? What about the books that you read, the music that you listen to, the movies and the television programs that you watch, the people that you associate with, and I'm talking about your close associates, people that you run around with. Are these ones that will help you to think on that which is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that which is virtuous and praiseworthy? You know, sometimes we watch a movie and we think, well, you know, that's not right, that's not good, and we are maybe tempted to start thinking ways we don't know, and we try to pull our ways back, but it's not going to affect me, we think. It's not going to hinder my heart. I won't ever do those things. Don't be deceived. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. If we associate with people that are evil and wicked, and let me tell you, when you're watching movies and television programs that are produced and written by wicked and evil people, and their wicked and evil hearts are being expressed in those movies, and all of these things are being, I'm drinking it in, I'm having companionship with them. And for me to day in and day out to feed our minds on that kind of thinking, those kinds of programming, going to corrupt good morals. It's going to have its effect. And so what are we concerned about? We're concerned about our hearts first. Cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. So I'm going to be concerned about the music that I listen to. I'm talking about those songs that I listen to, the books that I read, and the movies that I go to see. I'm concerned about those things. So first, cleanse the inside of the cup. That's where we need to be placing our emphasis. Not as much on what we're doing. Yeah, we need to be concerned about that. But what we do will take care of itself if I take care of the heart. If my heart is what it ought to be. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Feed upon God's word. Let his thinking be your thinking." That will affect the way you live. We want to be good people, but to be good people, we must be good from the inside out. Let's look at a third area where we need to put first things first. That's stated here in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "First, remove the plank from your own eye." Look at what he says beginning with verse 1 of Matthew 7. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck of your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now Jesus here is talking about judging. Initially here, "Judge not that you be not judged," but he's not saying that all judging is wrong. He's talking about a certain kind of judging here. In fact, I think it's in John 7:24 where he tells them to not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's saying judge with righteous judgment. And so there is a kind of judging that is right and good. There is a kind of judgment that is wrong. And he says there in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." In other words, if I judge improperly, that's the judgment by which I will be judged. So he's talking about a certain kind of judgment. What kind of judgment is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that judgment that comes from that hypercritical, self-righteous heart that sees the faults of others and he refuses to see the faults in his own life. And he describes it here in this way. The picture here is of a man who has a plank or a log coming out of his eye. And he's trying to get the speck, a little piece of stalk, out of his brother's eye. And so here's a man who's got this big log, he's got this problem within his own life that he's refused to remove, and he's trying to correct the brother who has got a little speck that's in his eye. And what Jesus says here, no. What you need to do is first remove the log out of your eye, the plank out of your eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. First things come first. What is it? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Make sure you take care of your own problems. You know, in marriage problems, and a couple that's got marriage problems go to a counselor. One of the first things the counselors will maybe remind them of, it says, you know, we need to stop pointing the finger always at the other person, because that's usually what's happening in the marriage. You did this, you did that. The other one said, no, you did this and you did that. And they are trying to remind you, well, first, you need to, each of you, take care of your own problems. And that's right. First, take care of your own problems. And then you'll be able to see clearly to get this speck out of your brother's eye. But how do I do that? How do I see my sins and do that first? Well, we do that by comparing ourselves with what God has said in His Word. God's Word helps us to see ourselves as God sees us, helps us to see ourselves as we really are. Look with me at two passages here. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." He's talking about the power of the Word. The Word of God is able to cut into our hearts and for us to see ourselves as we really are. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I want to see myself as I really am, I need to honestly read God's Word. And as I honestly look at what God has said, what I'm going to eventually see is there are some sins in my life. There are these faults in my life. And that's what the Word of God will do for us. And that will then prick our hearts. It's what the Word of God does. It cuts us to the heart to realize, I have done wrong. And then what I do, I repent. I make changes within my life. That's what God wants us to do. But it begins by me looking into the Word, and seeing what God says, what His will is for me. And then I see that I'm not living according to that. That shows me the areas where I need to change. Look at how James puts it in James 1. We probably should have began with verse 21, where he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Talking about the Word, which is able to save our souls. And then he goes on to emphasize, you need to be a doer of that Word. He says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You know, when you look into a mirror, you see yourself as you really are, as other people see you. If there's a flaw in your appearance, then you're going to see that flaw. And normally what we do when we see the flaw in our appearance is we will then make corrections. We'll smudge on my face, I'll wipe it off. If my hair is all tasseled, I'll comb it and correct that problem. Well, what he's talking about here is when we look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, we're looking into a mirror. We're looking into a mirror where we can see ourselves as God sees us. We're looking into a mirror whereby we can see our sins and the flaws in our life. Now, we wouldn't, if we were looking in a mirror and we saw the flaws, we wouldn't go away and forget what kind of man we are and not make the corrections. Well, neither should we do that when we look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and we see our sins and the flaws in our life. Well, we need to be a doer of the Word. And that's what James is emphasizing here. You be a doer. You make the changes where you need to make them. But what this is saying is that how do I see my flaws? How do I see my sins? Is by honestly looking into the Word of God, desiring to please Him. And I'm going to see the areas where I need to change. And I didn't need to change. First, Jesus says, you make those changes. Before you try to correct someone else, you first get that plank out of your own eye. Look to see yourself as you are. And sometimes, we're maybe not looking as we ought. And it may be a brother or sister who can help me. And my brother or my sister comes to me and brings to light some sins within my life. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We should never get angry with a brother or sister comes to try to help us to see the errors in our life. Don't we want to be like the Lord? Yes. Well, there's some changes that we're going to have to make. Maybe I'm not seeing it as I ought. My brother can come along and help me. And when I see that, then I make the changes. First, get that plank, Jesus says, out of your eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. There's nothing wrong with correcting a brother. Matter of fact, we're commanded to do that in these passages. Galatians 6 and verse 1. If one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. James 5, 19. If one turns someone who is in error away from his error to the truth, he has saved a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. That's a good thing. So the Lord is not saying don't ever try to correct another. But He's saying you first correct yourself. And then you'll be able to see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's look at a fourth case where we're put first things first. And this is in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." You know, the Pharisees, they emphasized the outward performance of worship and neglected the proper condition of the heart. You know, they could offer their gifts to God while at the same time harboring ill will in their hearts toward another. Well, Jesus is saying here that correcting a misdeed toward a brother, if a brother has something against me because I've done something against him, then correcting that takes precedent over offering my worship to him. I may come to offer worship. Here in this case, come in offering a gift to God. But if I have done something against my brother, he has all against me. He says, you first, before you come and offer that gift, you first, and you go and be reconciled with your brother, make things right with your brother, and then you come back and offer your gift. You know, here, let me illustrate it like this. Here are two brothers who are at odds with one another. They're not speaking to one another. They both come to worship. One sits on the right. One sits on the left as they come in. And then when they're dismissed, they make sure that they don't meet one another because they're trying to avoid one another. They don't want to talk with one another about these matters. But both of them could find consolation in the fact by saying, well, you know, through all of this, I've never missed a worship service. I have attended services regularly through all of this. And they failed to do what Jesus told us to do here, where he says, first, you be reconciled to your brother. If I've done something against my brother, he has something against me, before I come to worship, I need to be going to him and making things right with my brother. Someone says, well, he's sinned against me. I didn't do anything to him. I haven't done anything to him, and therefore, why should I go to him? He is to come to me. Yes, he is to come to you. But let me tell you this too. The Bible also teaches that we are to go to him if he's done something to me. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so your purpose in going to the brother who sinned against you is to gain your brother, is to get this thing corrected. It may be that I may feel like I haven't done anything against him, but he believes I have done something against him. Don't I want to try to clear that up? Make sure that he understands I didn't do what he thought I did? And that we could get this thing cleared up? Yes. The point is, wherever there's odds between brethren, they need to be coming together. And they need to be settling that problem. And if they do love God and love one another, those problems will be solved. And Jesus is placing a precedent, a priority on that when he says, first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The thing about it is, harmonious relationships between brethren are important to the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 2, there was a conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says to the church in Corinth, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. The Lord wants unity within his body, not compromising truth in order to have unity, but within the truth, he wants us to be united and not divided. Much of the division that exists within churches is over matters of opinion, matters of personal preferences and hurt feelings and these kinds of things. It's not over matters of truth, not over matters of doctrine. We can settle these matters. These matters can be solved if we love one another. And that's what John says in 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If I love God, I will love my brother. And I'll do all I can to bring about the unity that the Lord wants within his church. There's a priority that is to be placed. And then one other, the lesson is yours. This is found in Matthew chapter 6. But I want us to look at the context of this passage, beginning with verse 25 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he's talking about not worrying about the necessities of life, our food, our drink, our clothing. Don't worry about those things. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, talking about the necessities of life, the material necessities of life, food, drink, clothing, will then be added to us. You know, one thing I know this is saying is we cannot know that we will have the material things of life by seeking first the material necessities of life. How can we know we will have the material necessities of life? It is not by seeking the material necessities of life first. What Jesus says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you'll have these things. That seems to be counterintuitive, doesn't it? Wait, if I'm going to have the necessities of life, I've got to get out and work for it. I've got to find a job. That's the priority. And those opportunities that come up to serve, to be able to find a job and to work, that seems to be a priority in order that I might then have enough things in life. No, that's not the problem. No, it's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Put this way, let's say there is a job opportunity, you're without a job, you're concerned about whether or not you're going to have food and drink, enough for yourself and your family, and a job comes along, but your employer or one who's going to be your employer is dishonest, and he's going to require you to be dishonest in your business activities. Well, I've got to have a job. I've got to feed my family. No. If you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then you can't take that job. You can't do that. Well, someone says, well, you know, in serving the Lord and putting him first, he wants us to look for a job. And that's right, he does. But what if this job, this opportunity comes up and it's going to interfere with my worship? And I'm not going to be able to attend the worship periods of the church with this job. Well, I've got to feed my family. No. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, being right with him. I don't neglect doing those things in order that I forego that opportunity and look for another. The point we're making here is this. Jesus places where the priority is in our life about material things. Where's the priority when it comes to food, clothing, and shelter? It's not a job. It is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Now, do we believe that? Yes, we believe that. And so we make sure that we never violate anything the Lord wants us to do in our service to him in order to then seek for a job. Now, we'll seek for a job and we'll find that job and God will make sure that we'll have what we need. And even if I don't have the job, there will be those who will be there to help me. The Lord has promised if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Well, these are five things where we need to get first things first. First, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. And then our giving, our attending, and all the service will then come easier. We'll want to do those things out of joy. We need to first clean the inside of the cup, get our hearts right. And if we'll get our hearts right, then our behavior, our manner of life will be what it ought to be. We first need to remove the plank from our own eye, get the sins out of our own eye, before we try to correct then someone else about the sins in their life. I, in order to worship God acceptably, I need to first take care with the things I've done against my brother. If I sin against my brother, I get that corrected before I come and offer worship to him. And I need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness before I would seek material things, because God has promised that, the Lord has promised that when I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then he will provide me with all the material necessities of life. Are we getting things in proper order? It's so easy for us to get things out of order. But the Lord wants us to put first things first. Appreciate so much your kind attention, and hope the things that we've said are helpful as we strive to please God, as we strive to be like Jesus. That's what we're here for, is to bring glory unto God. And we do that by implementing his will in our life, by becoming like him to bring glory to him. And that's the reason that we give these lessons. There may be some here this morning who've never given your life to Jesus. Jesus is not first in your life because you've never come to him and rendered obedience to his gospel. If you've never done that, we want to encourage you to make that decision this morning. Come to Jesus, believing, as Jesus commanded, believe in him. That is, put your trust in him as Lord and Savior. He's the one who died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's now reigning as king. And we are to commit our lives to him. And if I believe that, I will then make that commitment by repenting of my sins, turning away from all sin, committing my life to Jesus as he commanded. And then I need to confess my faith in him and be baptized in his name for the remission of sins as Jesus commanded. And if you've never done that, you've never been born of the water of the Spirit, as Jesus said we must be born again of, then come to Jesus, render obedience to his commands this morning, and he'll save you. If you become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you cease to live for him, and the Lord calls upon us as Christians, and we sin, and we fall away, to repent, confess our sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to do that, do it right now. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart. Ask him to forgive you. And come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf, that God will forgive you, that God will be with you and help you. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.